The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. As Nehemiah and his colleagues rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, they found themselves opposed at every turn by the enemies of the kingdom of God. Because of this, we read in chapter 4, verse 17, that everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. They battled while they built. They watched while they worked. Join us as we consider how we must also be watchful while we do the work of the kingdom of God.
Oh, tonight, I want us to go back to the book of Nehemiah. One of the things I've learned in doing a series is it's hard to plumb the depths of each chapter. And we've been through all the way through to the end of chapter 4, but I want to go back tonight and look at some things that are, I believe, the Lord would have us to see out of this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 4, in verse 17, we read this. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Tonight I want to preach to you about building and battling. Building and battling. Because that's the experience that we have here on this earth in the kingdom of God. The last time I preached from this book, I preached about the rubbish that is there. There is much rubbish. There's much rubbish. There was much rubbish in that day. There was literal, actual rubbish from the stones of the walls that had been thrown down. And today in our lives, in a spiritual sense, there's much rubbish. There's rubbish throughout that distracts us from the work and hinders us from the work of the kingdom of God. Tonight, I want us to talk about building on the wall and battling at the same time, because what we have here is a perfect example of how we are to approach our work in the church today. And sometimes we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. These verses just leading up to this, verses 17 and 18, reminds us that the kingdom of God is a battlefield. In fact, it's so much a battlefield that we were told in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on some armor in order to labor and to battle in this kingdom war that we're fighting. Now, before we go any farther, let me remind you that the battle is not for heaven. Christ already won that battle. Christ won the battle on the cross for his children. There was no battle. There was nothing that could even hinder him from doing what he purposed to do, which was to come into this world to save his people from their sins. He didn't come to make them savable. He didn't come to give them a chance. He came to get them there, and he did that. He saved his people from their sins. But as those people that have been saved from their sins and born of the Spirit, made a quickened and made alive, now we have a battle to fight. In this morning's message, we talked about that from chapter 6 of Romans. There's a battle every day in our lives. It's the battle for discipleship. It's the battle of trying to serve him daily. You know, our goal should be to serve him better today than we did yesterday and better tomorrow than we do today. Now, we're not always going to meet that goal. We know that we're human and God remembers that. There's a place over, I believe it's Psalm 78, that always encourages me when he's talking about all the failures of the nation of Israel. They forgot about him here and they left him there and they served idols over yonder. But he said, then I remembered that they were but flesh. I remembered that they were but flesh. They're just human and they have a struggle. And he had mercy upon them as he does with us. But tonight, I want us to look at what we see here, what's happened. Now, we're going to go back and actually pick up in verse 13 and read a little bit more. So listen to this. We've already read it, but just to, by way of refresher here. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now, the reason Nehemiah has done this, you know where we are in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Sanballat and Tobiah and others over there who are the enemies of the kingdom of God, the enemies of God's people, the haters of God, they've tried to stop and hinder this work. And they've even threatened to come upon them violently and to stop them forcefully. So he set up people to guard there with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their knowledge, their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now notice what they've done here. Notice what Nehemiah has done. in building this wall, but understanding they're in a battle as well. He set a guard. He set up a watch. He set a guard to guard the work properly. And oh, what a necessary thing that is for us, child of God, to guard the work properly, because the enemy will assault his work. The enemy of God will assault those who are working in the kingdom of God. He'll assault the work. He'll try to tear down the work. Back over in Nehemiah chapter 2, look just for a minute, verse 19. Listen to this, and don't ever forget it. One of the most important verses to remember as we go about understanding what Nehemiah is teaching us and as we go about in our daily walk. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard about them coming back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, it says, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Notice what he's telling us here. There are enemies out there that want to do us harm. And you know, sometimes we get surprised about that. Sometimes I had confessed there have been times in my life that someone has risen up against me and tried to hinder the work that I knew was work that the Word of God said that we ought to be doing, teaching the true doctrines of God's Word or preaching it in some way. And someone comes in and tries to mess that up. And I was surprised by that. But you know, back over in John chapter 15, listen to what it says in John 15 and verse 18. Jesus is speaking here. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. You know, isn't it funny that when you're out there in the world doing the devil's thing and doing the world's thing, they kind of leave you alone, don't they? Don't let anybody lie to you about the church and say, just come on and join and your life will get so much easier. That's just not true, beloved. Sometimes your life gets harder when you join the church, but that doesn't mean you shouldn't join it. That just means you're doing the right thing. When the devil's against you, that means that God is for you, you know? God's always for his people, but sometimes we're going the devil's way and he leaves you alone. When we start going God's way, the devil's gonna get after us, you see. Now look, I'm not saying join the church. The church is important. It's very important that we follow through and do what God said. Repent and be baptized, the Bible tells us. That's the response we should have to the pricking in our heart of the Holy Spirit when he quickens us and makes us alive and shows us that we are great sinners. What is the response that we should have? We should repent and be baptized. That's what Peter told those disciples over there, those converts on the day of Pentecost. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, he didn't say you got to do something in order for the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. No, he didn't say that because the Holy Spirit had already pricked them in the heart. You know, I can cut you to the heart. You're looking about the seventh or eighth chapter there. I believe it's the seventh chapter, maybe the eighth chapter of Acts, and you'll read about what happens when somebody gets cut to the heart. They stoned Stephen. Stephen preached, and his preaching cut them to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they threw rocks at him. They stoned him to death. But beloved, the Holy Spirit can prick you in the heart. And that's what had happened to those people on the day of Pentecost. Their hearts had been changed by the Holy Ghost, just like that thief on the cross who had been spitting and cursing and mocking Christ. And then suddenly he was praising him and calling him to exactly who he was, which was Lord, you see. It's because the Holy Spirit had gotten hold of him. But see, he said, if you were of the world would love his own. When you're doing the things of the world doesn't care about you. The devil leaves you alone most of the time. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. I just got to say this. The doctrines of grace, the doctrine of election is taught on nearly every page of the Bible. There he says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you out of the world. He said, and because of that, the world hates you. He said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, sometimes we think we're better than Christ, right? You know, well, I just don't deserve this persecution. You don't? You know, you deserve more than Christ did. Christ didn't deserve any of the persecution he received. You know, I've got people that don't like me, that hate me, I believe, without a cause. You know, they hate me for the wrong reasons. I'll put it that way. They hate me for the wrong reasons. But you know, if I dig deep enough and look at what's happened in that relationship, there's probably something I did wrong. There's probably some good reason down deep that maybe something I could have done different that could have prevented them from doing that. So there really probably was a cause, you know? We're told that they hated him without a cause. They hated Jesus without a cause. He said, you're not greater than the Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. There are enemies out there that are out to get you. We have one such enemy that's the greatest enemy of all. His name is Satan, and he has been assaulting the kingdom of God since the Garden of Eden. He's been calling into question the word of God since the Garden of Eden. He's been calling into question the motives of God since the Garden of Eden. He's been telling us since the Garden of Eden that God's trying to keep something from you, that you need to live your best life now, that God would is doing things that would keep you from doing that. Yea, hath God said. Beloved, anytime somebody comes to you like that, you better be careful. Yea, hath God said was first asked by a snake in the garden, okay? Be careful about that. We have an enemy, and he has been trying to tear down the walls of God's kingdom for centuries, ever since the Garden of Eden. And he's a very great adversary. In fact, that's what his name means, is the adversary. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. You know what that means? Set a guard. Set a watch. You be careful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Heard Brother Buddy say this many times, and I've repeated it many times. The devil is not out to annoy you. He's out to destroy you. He will destroy you to the kingdom of God in this life if he can. He can't destroy you to the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. He can't keep you out of heaven, but he can keep you out of the kingdom here and now. He can keep you out of the church here and now. He can keep you messed up and mixed up, and he can cause you to even, he even causes people today to question whether they're men or women. They can't even figure that out today, because the devil is your adversary, and he's out there trying to use, he's using deceit to try to tear you down. He uses the world and all of its enticements and distractions. What does it say about the world in 1 John 2:16? All that is in the world, listen, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Think about this. We have a perfect example of that, do we not, when we first are introduced to the devil? Back over in Genesis chapter 3, the first verse says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Beloved, there is no beast of the field more subtle than the devil. Satan is the most subtle creature that's out there. And let me just say to you, without any equivocation, you cannot beat him on your own. You cannot, you know, I hear people sometimes, some of these TV preachers, they stand up and they start challenging the devil. They start calling out the devil. Beloved, I'm scared of the devil. I'm not going to challenge him on my own. I'm not going to call him out. I'm going to run to Christ. I'm going to flee to his word. How did Jesus deal with the devil? How did Jesus, the living word, the one who had the authority to create new scripture and did through his words that he spoke through his lifetime here, how did he meet the attacks of the devil? In every case, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know what he's telling us there? Go to what's written. Don't go try to make something up on your own. Don't call some Dr. Phil philosopher or Oprah or somebody like that. Go to the word of God. We have all the tools we need to defeat the devil here. And you know what basically he tells us to do is flee from him. You know, flee to the word and flee to Christ. But notice here, the devil uses all three of those things that we named that are contained in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, in coming against Eve. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. He didn't say, what has God said? That's a different question. A lot of people come to me and say, well, what did God say about this? That's okay. Some people come to me and say, well, I heard God said this, but. There's an implied but in there, you see. And they're trying to change what God said. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's not what God said. Go back to chapter 2. You'll see what God said. God said in verse 16, he said of chapter 2, he said, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, He said, I'm giving you the bounty of the world, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's the one tree that I'm restricting you from, but I'm giving you everything else in the world. But you know what? You know what the devil caused Eve to focus in on? That which was denied her. And that's what the world will do, beloved. It'll pull you away. I've said this before. You know, when I was coming up and started driving, able to go over to Tuscaloosa by myself, Mom and Daddy said, you can go to all these restaurants over here. There's a McDonald's here and a Hardee's there and all this, but stay off of the University Strip, you know. Stay away from those bars. Well, where did I want to ride? By? She's not here, so I can tell you. I rode right by, right down by those bars, you know. Didn't stop, but I was, I felt guilty just doing that because I wanted to see what I was being denied. But there was a reason that Mom and Daddy said stay away from that, and there's a reason God said stay away from this tree, you see. But that's, and so he says, God said you can't eat of every tree. God said you can eat of every tree except this one, you see. See the different focus, the difference in the focus? And then she goes on to tell him what God had said and added a little bit to it. But now I want to skip down for what I'm here. What I want to grab here is verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. I know I've said this before, but I can't pass this without saying it again. Every system of salvation that's ever been concocted in the world or taught in the world is either based upon one of two things. Either ye shall surely die or ye shall not surely die. Every system, either man is dead in trespasses and in sins and God must completely save him, or he's not really dead and he can do a little bit to help himself and to help God out. I'm going to go with the one God said. God said, ye shall surely die. All right, for God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Look what God's keeping you from. Now look at this, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what's that? The lust of the flesh, right? The needs of the flesh. She saw, oh, that looks like a good tree, good fruit to eat. The lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. See there? It looks good too. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. The pride of life. Look what the devil used. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And based on that, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband with her and he did eat. See, the devil is our enemy and he showed his hand right there. That's how he will entice you today, child of God. He'll get you with the lust of the flesh, or he'll get you with the lust of the eyes, or he'll get you with the pride of life, or he'll put all three of them together and he'll pull you away from the service of God. And you know, it's important that we understand that our enemy, the enemy will use many tactics in his assaults. You need to know your enemy. We don't need to major in him. We don't need to get a degree in Satan, but we need to know a little bit about him. We need to understand a little bit about him. So let's talk about that for just a few minutes and maybe for the rest of the time we have.
We're going to pause the message here for now, but we want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.